Perspectives is a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Many years ago, when at the age of 12 I was ordained a deacon, my father, who was president of our stake, took me to my first stake priesthood meeting. He walked up to the stand and I sat on the back row, feeling a little alone and uncomfortable in that hall filled with strong men who had been ordained to the priesthood of God. The meeting was called to order, the opening song was announced, and as was then the custom, we all stood to sing. There were perhaps as many as 400 there, for it was a very large stake. Together these men lifted their strong voices, some with the accents of the European lands from which they had come as converts, all singing with a great spirit of conviction and testimony. Praise to the man who communed with Jehovah. Jesus anointed that prophet and seer. Blessed to open the last dispensation, kings shall extol him and nations revere. They were singing of the prophet Joseph Smith. And as they did so, there came into my young heart a great surge of love for and belief in the mighty prophet of this dispensation. I knew then by the power of the Holy Ghost that Joseph Smith was indeed a prophet of God.
Listening to Perspectives, Joseph Smith the Prophet from various points of view. There are many perspectives on Joseph Smith, those who knew him personally, those who have studied his life, those who have tried to portray him in music, fine art, and film, as well as those who simply have faith. Each will agree that Joseph Smith is all they could hope him to be. No one has spoken with more prophetic insight concerning Joseph Smith than President Gordon B. Hinckley.
2 weeks ago today, we were in Nauvoo, the city of Joseph. The touch of autumn was on the land, the leaves golden, a little haze in the air, the nights cool, the days warm. The tourist season was over and the old city was quiet and beautiful. It was as if the figures of the past were with us. Joseph and Hiram, Brigham Young, Heber C. Kimball, John Taylor, Wilford Woodruff, the brothers Pratt, Orson, and Parley, and a host of others. This was indeed Joseph City.
We do not ask people to give up any good that they have. We only invite them to come and to get more.
The Lord will have a people who will serve him and keep his commandments humbly. Gather the poor and aid them and build up a holy city of our God.
This should be our finest work, brethren. Nothing but the best for the Lord. We're not just building a temple here. The Lord is building us.
What do we hear in the gospel which we have received? A voice of gladness, a voice of mercy from heaven. Glad tidings for the living and the dead. Shall we not go on in so great a cause?
Joseph, the governor insists that we come to Carthage.
we go to Carthage, we will not come back alive.
So what do we do?
Here, before that tragic day at Carthage, the prophet was at the zenith of his career.
Emma, the Lord is going to let me rest for a while.
Standing the other day where he once stood, I thought of the events that had brought him there. I reviewed in my mind his inheritance. I thought of his forebears who generations before had left the British Isles and come to Boston. I thought of their lives in the New World through five generations on his father's side and four on his mother's. Of their labors in clearing the lands of Massachusetts, New Hampshire, and Vermont to build farms and homes. Of their distinguished service in the war for independence, of the adversities and the failures they experienced in trying to wrest a living from the granite hills among which they lived. I thought of the little boy born in Sharon in December of 1805, given his father's name. I reflected on that terrifying sickness when typhus fever struck the family. And osteomyelitis with great pain and debilitating infection settled in his leg.
What's gonna happen, Alvin?
Don't be afraid, Joseph. God will take care of you.
No. I will not let you do it.
Be reasonable, Mrs. Smith.
What kind of life would he have?
The bone and tissue are both infected. It happens sometimes after typhoid fever. Unless we remove the leg, the infection will keep spreading.
There must be another way.
And how remarkable it was that only a few miles away at the Academy in Hanover was Dr. Nathan Smith, perhaps then the only surgeon in the United States, if not in the world, who had developed a procedure by which that infected leg might be saved. But it was not to be accomplished without terrible suffering. In fact, today it is difficult to conceive of how the little boy stood it as his father held him in his arms, his mother out walking and praying among the trees of the farm to escape his screams. While the surgeon made the long incision and with forceps broke off the portions of infected bone without benefit of anesthesia of any kind.
Stay away.
Perhaps remembrance of that intense suffering made for Joseph Smith a little more bearable the later tarring and feathering at Kirtland, the foul jail at Liberty, and the shots of the mob at Carthage. In my looking back from Nauvoo the other day, I thought of the forces that moved the Smith family from generations of life in New England to Western New York, where they had to come if the foreordained purposes of God were to be accomplished. Of the loss of the family farm, of poor crops in that thin soil, of the great freeze of 1816 when a killing frost in July forced upon them the decision to look elsewhere. Then of the move to Palmyra, of the purchase of a farm in Manchester, and of the revival preachers who stirred the people and so confused a boy that he determined to ask God for that wisdom so lacking in the contending revivalists.
Brother, have you been saved? Have you? How many of you have been saved
before the world was?
God.
What does saved mean?
Which of you would be saved?
I'd like to know that myself.
Now, God has told us repeatedly in Holy Writ that fallen man cannot be saved. Only God can rescue us, but unless he wills it so, it cannot be. Who will reach out for his mighty hand if he offers it?
The grace of God is sufficient to save all sinners. So, brethren and sisters, do you have faith? And are you willing to show the Lord the evidence of your faith?
Father?
Yeah?
How will we know if we are saved?
I don't reckon God intends to save just a few of his children, Joseph. But I do believe you can know where you stand. Remember what the Bible says, ask and ye shall receive? If we ask in faith, God will show us what to do.
Come. Father has a lot of faith, William. He just shows it differently than some folks.
Now, if you embrace wrong doctrine and you unite with a corrupt church, you can expect coldness and darkness all of your lives. So you must inquire as to which denomination comes nearest to the truth, and that is the church with which you must unite.
To believe that God answers prayers is to believe that he does not govern, but is governed by the prayers of men. I contend that God has given unto each and every one of us the ability to think, to reason for ourselves.
In the midst of this war of words and opinions, I often said to myself, what is to be done? Who of all these parties are right? And how shall I know it?
So what do you think?
Well, Father says the only real answers come from God.
The Lord answers in his own way, Joseph, and in his own time. But he does answer.
If ye then know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith.
Never did any passage of Scripture come with more power to the heart of man than this did at this time to mine. It seemed to enter with great force into every feeling of my heart. I reflected on it again and again, knowing that if any person needed wisdom from God, I did. For how to act, I did not know.
The Almighty is telling us that our eternal salvation...
The teachers of religion understood the same passage of Scripture so differently as to destroy all confidence in settling the question by an appeal to the Bible.
I often found the Scriptures.
At length, I came to the conclusion that I must either remain in darkness and confusion, or else I must do as James directs. That is, ask of God. After I had retired to the place where I had previously designed to go, finding myself alone, I kneeled down and began to offer up the desires of my heart. I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head, above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually until it fell upon me. When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, "This is my beloved son. Hear him."
That was the real beginning of it all, as you know. That spring day in the year 1820, when he knelt among the trees, opened his mouth in prayer and beheld a glorious vision in which he spoke with God, the Eternal Father, and his Son, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Then followed the years of instruction. The instructor, an angel of God, who on a dozen occasions taught, rebuked, warned, and comforted the boy who grew into the young man. And so while in Nauvoo the other day, I reflected on the preparation for prophethood. I reflected on this amazing Joseph Smith. I am led to this subject by a letter which I read only on Friday, written by a New York evangelist who, with diatribe and hate, lashed out against the prophet Joseph, calling him a wicked impostor, a fraud, a fake, a deceiver. I cannot expect his detractors, including the writer of the letter I read on Friday, to know of his prophetic calling by the power of the Holy Ghost, as you know. But I can raise some questions for him and others to deal with before they can dismiss Joseph Smith as a prophet of God. Here is the Book of Mormon. I hold it in my hand. I read its words. I have read Joseph Smith's explanation of how it came to be. To the unbelieving, it is a story difficult to accept. Critics by the score have worn out their lives writing books intended to refute that story and offer other explanations than the one given by Joseph. But their critical writing only has the effect of stimulating scholars to dig the deeper. And the more deeply they dig, the greater the accumulation of evidence for the validity of the story. Although these are reassuring and most welcome, as has been demonstrated for 150 years, the truth of the book will not be determined by literary analysis or by scientific research. The truth will be determined today and tomorrow, as it has been throughout the yesterdays, by the reading of the book in a spirit of reverence and respect and prayer.
There shall be no other name given.
These were days never to be forgotten.
Whereby salvation
to sit under the sound of a voice dictated by the inspiration of heaven awakened the utmost gratitude of this bosom. Day after day I continued uninterrupted to write from his mouth as he translated the Book of Mormon.
This Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth, and the keystone of our religion, and a man may get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book.
What do you do with the Book of Mormon? It is here to be handled and to be read with prayer and earnest inquiry. All of the work of all of the critics throughout the 150 years of its presence has lacked credibility in the cold light of fact and has been without effect on those who have prayerfully read the book and received by the power of the Holy Ghost a witness of its truth. If there were no other evidence for the divine mission of Joseph Smith, the Book of Mormon would stand as an irrefutable witness of that fact. To think that a young man whose schooling was of the most meager sort could produce such a volume of 522 pages entirely consistent within itself and beautiful in its language is a contradiction that cannot be sustained. To think that anyone less than one inspired could bring forth a book which should have so profound an effect for good upon others is to imagine that which simply cannot be. The evidence for the truth of the Book of Mormon is found in the lives of the millions, living and gone, who have read it, who have prayed about it, who have received a witness of its truth.
Under cover of my position as a clerk in the Whitney store, I read the Book of Mormon carefully through, but was careful to say nothing. I heard Joseph Smith talk in public and in private. I also heard what the opposition had to say. After about 3 months of careful investigation, I came to the conclusion that, as an honest man, I was bound to walk in the best and clearest light I saw.
My second question to the critics: how do you explain Joseph's power to influence strong men and women to follow him, even unto death? Anyone who has any doubt about Joseph Smith's powers of leadership need only look at the men who were attracted to him. They did not come for wealth. They did not come for political power. They were not drawn by dreams of military conquest. His offering to them was none of these, but rather it was concerned only with salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It involved persecution with its pains and losses, long and lonely missions, separation from family and friends, and in many cases, death itself.
The first time I saw Joseph Smith was in 1831. My curiosity was considerably aroused. I thought to myself that a man bearing such a wonderful testimony and having such a countenance as he possessed could hardly be a false prophet.
When we went up to Zion's camp, it was all grumbling with some. "Where will any good result from this?" would say one. "I am glad I didn't go," said one man. "Well," said I, "one thing I can say.
I have traveled with Joseph 1,000 miles as he has led the camp of Israel. For the town of Kirtland, I would not give the knowledge I have learned from Joseph on this journey."
When Joseph and Hiram surrendered themselves to the governor of Illinois and were placed in Carthage jail, a handful of his brethren went with him. By the afternoon of June 27th, most had left to take care of certain matters of business, leaving only John Taylor and Willard Richards with the prophet and his brother Hiram. That afternoon, following dinner, the jailer, knowing of the mob outside, suggested they would be safer in the cells of the jail. Turning to Willard Richards, Joseph asked, "Willard, if we go into the cell, will you go with us?" To which Elder Richards responded, "Brother Joseph, you did not ask me to cross the river with you. You did not ask me to come to Carthage. You did not ask me to come to jail with you. And do you think I would forsake you now? But I will tell you what I will do. If you are condemned to be hung for treason, I will be hung in your stead, and you shall go free. Strong and intelligent men do not demonstrate that kind of love for a charlatan or a fraud. That kind of love comes of God and a recognition of integrity in men. It is an expression of the spirit and example of the Savior, who gave his life for all men and who declared, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend." Great was his vision. It encompassed all mankind wherever they live and all generations who have walked the earth and passed on. How can his critics, past or present, speak against him except out of ignorance? They have not tasted of his words. They have not walked where he walked and witnessed the fruits of his genius. They have not pondered him and prayed about him. As one who has done these things, I can echo the words of John Taylor, who was with him at Carthage jail when he was killed, and who in the account of that tragedy wrote this appraisal: "Joseph Smith, the prophet and seer of the Lord, has done more, save Jesus only, for the salvation of men in this world than any other man that ever lived in it," unquote. To which I add my own words of testimony that he was and is a prophet of God, raised up as an instrument in the hands of the Almighty to usher in a new and final gospel dispensation.
What do we hear in the gospel that we have received? Truth out of the earth. Mercy from heaven. A voice of gladness for the living and the dead. Shall we not go on in so great a cause?
His life for the cause he has advocated, he meets the highest test of his honesty and sincerity that his own or any future generation can in fairness ask. When he dies for the testimony he has borne, all malicious tongues should ever be after be silent, and all voices hushed in reverence before a sacrifice so complete. Great is his glory, and endless his priesthood. Ever and ever the keys he will hold. Faithful and true he will enter his kingdom, crowned in the midst of the prophets of old.
We hope you'll join us for other segments of Perspectives, an opportunity to see Joseph Smith from many points of view. Join us for upcoming segments of Perspectives.
You've been listening to Perspectives here on the Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.